We are in part two of behind the scenes in the Middle East, lights, camera, action. I've done series, you guys know, for 7 and 8 weeks at a time on end time stuff before. The reason this one's different is I'm focused on one event from the end times and really digging in deeply to every detail about that one event. So it's different. And it's been so exciting to me because it's given me time to dig every last detail that I can out of that one thing instead of trying to go through so much. And it's very eye-opening. Last week with Israel, if you were here, was phenomenal. This is going to be awesome. And then I hope you don't miss next week because it'll blow your shoes off. I really enjoyed putting this together today. And the reason it takes so long, yes, mistakes can be made, but I don't like to read scholars and listen to people and assume that everything they say is right. So everything that I've tried to bring to you today, I've taken the time to go back to original sources on every claim to be sure that I didn't just read or hear a fanatic when I try to do the scholarly part that's not just scripturally based. So if I challenge you to go back and check these things because I have, and I don't like to bring things to you unless they've been checked out. It just drives me crazy. So it makes for a long preparation time, but it's exciting. And I'll tell you why it's exciting, because when you go and check details out yourself, scriptures are very clear in what they say, but how they're being fulfilled or what's going on in a certain part of the world, you'll hear people say it and sometimes they exaggerate, right? But if you go back and study it for yourself and realize these things are real, this has happened, this is where we are, it's exciting for you to discover it. So for that reason alone, it's nice for you to go back and study these things on your own. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, more than ever, when I do series like this, the anticipation and the excitement and the awe of your word just overwhelms me. I pray that everybody would hear and know through the Holy Spirit the truth, and they would be overwhelmed as well. Pray that you'd speak through, that this would be all yours, and we wouldn't get in the way of hearing or teaching. In Christ's name, amen. For those of you that were not here last week, one of the things that brought this on, and it's been a long time coming because it's been 7 or 8 years since we've done this as a church. All the crazy, alarming events in the Middle East recently have a lot of Christians wondering, hey, is this the end time? You hear everybody talking about it. Is this the Battle of Armageddon? And I can tell you, most assuredly, the things that we see taking place in the Middle East are not the Battle of Armageddon. But many, many of the things in recent events and through the last few decades do come together amazingly perfect, and they are prophesied about, and they do have serious events coming close. And not knowing when they will occur, I can tell you this. There are certain things that have to happen in the latter days, which we know we're in just because of Israel alone. Certain things that have to happen that are unmistakable if you just be objective. And that's what we're going to try to cover. These things that we're going to talk about from scriptures predict a battle. Listen close. If you listen, say amen. Amen. A battle that precedes the tribulation. That's why it's so exciting. To me, that's more exciting than hearing about the Battle of Armageddon, because it's a battle that's supposed to precede the tribulation. If it precedes the tribulation, whatever you believe, then that means it's either preceding when Christ comes, or if you're a mid-trib, he's coming soon, right? So if you see events that you can objectively, without playing religious fanaticism, say, oh my gosh, this is true, this is concrete, this is real, and these events are pieces of the puzzle that lead up to an event that is supposed to occur before the tribulation, and we're seeing them in our generation, what should that tell you? Oh my gosh, that's what it should tell you, right? So that's why what we're going to study is so interesting. It's the second part. First part, we looked at the history of Israel. And I'm going to tell you what, if you listened closely and you did your own research, you know we really tried to stay by the book on it. Just the study of Israel should take away your doubts that prophecy is real and that God is real. It's just, there is no way the things we covered last week are not of God. But Israel is the centerpiece, like we said, of everything, But it's not the only piece. So now we're going to look at the other players, and the play has begun. And we're going to try to do a very objective comparison of this is what Scripture says, what does the world look like? Won't try to fit it in, we're just going to call an ace what it is and let you place it where you want, okay? But I get excited about it because it's pretty awesome. There are unmistakable, unarguable, picture-perfect fulfillments of nations and events right now, and there's no other way to put that. And I don't apologize for it, and I'm pretty level-headed, but I'm also very excited and proud of my God and His Word. And so I'm excited to get into it. So we're going to look at some of the other troubled nations and some of the things going on in that area around Israel and see how they fare in comparison to end times. And some of you have heard things. I've talked with a number of people about this, about end times and what certain things mean and what certain nations should be. I'm going to try to give you evidence historically and scripturally for everything that I say, because I have heard and studied a lot of the things that people think about this war. The book of Revelation, we won't get into a lot today. It talks about the last days, and lots of it in chronological order, although it bounces from earth to heaven to hell to earth. But what John did in the Revelation was he took all of these Old Testament prophets that gave all of these details about the end times, and he pulled them all together, put them in order, and put the meat on them, and displayed the whole picture in one book. So what we're going to do is go back to the Old Testament and look at a lot of the original Old Testament prophecies about end times. And yes, unmistakable, because he says, in the latter days, in the end times, in the last days. All meaning in the 7-year tribulation period and the time when Jesus Christ returns. And they spell out everything that's supposed to happen right before Christ comes back. And it's so amazing because you go back 25 to 2700 years on these prophecies. Now, I want us to pick up exactly where we left off. I want to read you one more passage out of Ezekiel about what we discussed last week, and it's going to segue into what we're going to discuss this week because I want people that weren't here to fit it all together. The first biggest event, God's timepiece, is the return of Israel, and how dramatic and how unbelievable and how accurate it was. So we're going to pick up in Ezekiel 37. I'm going to read a passage that I didn't read last week and then one that I did. And this is awesome. Listen close. Ezekiel 37:10. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them. He's talking about the valley of dry bones, this vision that God gave to Ezekiel, okay? You'll see what he's talking about if you've never heard it. God tells him to prophesy over these bones. He's in his vision. He sees this valley of just dead, dried, destroyed bones. God says, prophesy over them. They're my house of Israel, and I'm going to revive them. And this is part of the vision. That's where we're going to pick it up, okay? So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, the bones, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Stop. Man for man, Israel is one of the toughest armies in the world today. One of the smallest countries surrounded by the most enemies, and they stand strong and they stand firm, and they have proven themselves in warfare since they have been grounded where they are. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And he makes that point, what we'll miss here because we can't read the whole chapter. It's awesome. Well, Israel was divided into Israel and Judah. He's saying, when I bring them back in the last days, there'll be one nation, which they are. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are ourselves cut off. And we know the plight of the Jews, and we know that that was their cry, especially in the months and years exactly right before they came back, because what were they going through? Right before they returned, they were suffering through the Holocaust. You could see them saying this. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come out from your graves, bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you. You shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Now, we've seen how that has occurred. And this is the verse that continues that in chapter 39 where we started out last week. And now I'm going to show you the rest of the story bouncing off the same verse to show you that we're tying it all together. Ezekiel 39, 1 and 2. "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh." Some people say, see, that's Russia, prince of Rosh. That term actually says, it's not even a place. It's a term that's been somewhat misunderstood. It just means chief prince. Okay, he's saying, prophesy against you, Gog, chief prince. The chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, I will turn you around, lead you on, bring you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel 38, 1 and 9 also talks about it for two chapters solid. Ezekiel 38, 1 and 9. "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaw, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with buckler and shield, and all them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, and many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had been long desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you." So the picture is, shortly after Israel gets home, this great nation will have an alliance of many other nations, and they together will be like a swarm of bees that will all roll against Israel in a war to try to destroy them shortly after they come back as a nation. Now, scriptures say that this powerful army will come down to the Jews in their own land, and they will be a guard for the other nations. The word guard is mishmar. And it means protector, watch, guardian, deposit, provider. I will protect and guard, and I will deposit to them, provide for them, okay? I will be a provider and a protector of these people, these other nations. So this one nation that leads it, Magog, has to be a stronger nation that is in some way providing and protecting the other nations in this war. Now, I've heard so many comments about this, and so I've done a lot of research to show you why this is what it is, and I think you're going to walk away saying, okay, I understand now, okay? There is so much evidence to say, now this is the best I could try to fit them all in, that this is talking about Russia, and I've heard many people say, well, it could be Turkey, and I understand that, but by the time we finish today, you'll understand why it's not, okay? I'm going to give you really solid evidence because we've got a springboard off of this, and we don't want to just try to fit prophecy in, and we don't want to have speculation if there is clarification. If there's not, we're going to say it because we want to watch it unfold. But I feel pretty good about this. The first, we're going to go through about three reasons, is geography. Ezekiel 39:2 said they will come from the word actually used in Hebrew is uttermost north. There's little bitty Israel. If you go uttermost north, it literally almost splits Moscow in half. Uttermost means furthest north. If you go furthest north today to the last people that have any civilization there, it is Russia. So that is a very powerful reason to believe it's Russia. But Turkey's also north of them. Okay? But now here's the second one. There's this thing called ancestry, and there's two ways we can do things with ancestry, really three. One's the record books. Two is archaeology, and now three is DNA. We can actually test people and test the bones of the archaeology digs. Genesis 10:2 is where we're going to start on this ancestry. The sons, this is Noah's sons and who they branched out to be. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, Tiras. Now, the lineage of Magog is spoken of by a number of ancient historians. If you go and you just do the research, not Christian research, just do historical research, all of them tie Magog into the Scythians if you study ancient history. Hesiod, the father of Greek didactic poetry, those of you that are in college know more about this guy than me, he's a big deal. He identified Magog with the Scythians clearly in the 7th century BC. Most of us in here have heard Josephus Flavius, 1st century. In his writings, he says Magog are the people that the Greeks have renamed the Scythians. And most people in here, Herodotus, that's a big name if you've ever studied history. He speaks in great detail. He's considered the father of history. He's the one that had the mindset to really begin the recorded history the way it was followed through from that point on in the secular world. He's literally called the father of history. He makes multiple connections with Magog and the Scythians. Nobody in the ancient world had any doubt that Magog, from Noah's son, grew to be the Scythians. Well, multiple studies by archaeologists and geneticists now in the last 10 years, many of which are modern-day Russian secular sites that are doing their own archaeological studies of their own ancestral roots, all connect the Scythians with the Russians. They have many, many, many archaeological digs of the Scythians. They know because of the way they lived, the way they dressed, their culture. They were the Scythians. Now they do DNA tests and they trace it back. I could give you so many quotes on this, but the one quote from Russian Life, Ancient People of the Russian Steppes, a Russian site that is committed to digging up information on where the Russian people came from. One of their final statements and what I read from them was, the first people of Russia, as far back as we can account to the 7th century BC, were the Scythians. So none of them, secular people, have any, there's no one that disputed that. In everything that I read, everyone is in agreement that the largest part of the Scythians formed modern-day Russia. And we know through ancient secular writers, not scripture, that the Scythians came from the Magog. Magogonians, I think is how they say it. So ancestrally, we have some very strong evidence. Geographically, the Bible explicitly says to the uttermost north. But lastly, and this is kind of a telltale sign, when they talk about Gog leading Magog, and then he says, another nation's with you, some of the other nations mentioned involve the country of modern-day Turkey. So why would they mention Turkey being Magog and then Turkey being a follower of Turkey? So that's kind of the big one, because he already mentions Turkey somewhere else. And there's nothing left to the uttermost north but what? So it's really pretty clear when you start to look at it. Also, Turkey doesn't fit the description modern day, which I don't want to look at because things can change. You just have to call it what it is. But it doesn't fit the description of the country and its power. So, Magog seems very clearly to be a modern day Russia. Wouldn't have been the entire Soviet Union. It's very clearly the area of modern day Russia. And that brings us to another piece of awesome. Now remember, this stuff that I'm reading to you today was 2,600 years ago. Okay, but he said it wouldn't occur until the last days. He said it wouldn't, none of this, please listen, none of this makes a hill of beans unless who came back into their nation? Israel. What generation saw it? Ours did. So if we had seen it, we'd say, wow, this fits the bill. But we couldn't say that it was anything special because Israel wasn't there. Israel's the timepiece and the centerpiece. They are now home. But we can't take that and say, well, now Israel's home. Let's build the rest of the picture and just start picking and choosing. We're not going to do that. I'm going to read to you, and then we're going to objectively, and I ask you to do it objectively because I haven't. It's awesome. Don't be subjective. Don't read into it. Just read it for what it is, okay? We're going to see, does the rest of the picture in the Middle East fit the end times as well as Israel did? One of the most awesome things, okay, Russia seems to be where it needs to be. It's in the right geographical location. But the next most awesome thing about prophecy is the fact that Magog had to be a militarily large and superior force in that area, in that region, in order to be the protector and the supplier of the other nations involved. And it's very clear, scriptures say it directly, you will be their guard. You will guide them. You will lead them. You will be the one that's giving them arms. You will be the one giving them support. You will be their protector. So Russia happens to be in the right geographical location, but this part's awesome. Even though Russia has the power that Gog is supposed to have, Magog, even though Russia has the location that Magog is supposed to have, do you know that 50 years ago, and those of you that are as old as I am can remember back, 50 years ago, there was not one country we're going to talk about today that wasn't in some form of Western alliance, friendly to the West, okay? 50 years ago, Russia had no... I'll take that back. As early as 2000, Russia had almost no presence in much of the Middle East. The United States was overseeing and supplying. And so a lot of people, and this is so awesome. Let me tell you this. I've listened to and read scholars that were so far back, they said Russia will have to be Magog, so there'll have to be a change in the Middle East because it's got to be them. And I've heard people say when Israel did, they had come back as a nation, but they hadn't taken Jerusalem back yet. They said, well, there's no doubt that they have to. I've listened to complete sermons on this. They have to take Jerusalem back because Jerusalem's the centerpiece for everything. So it doesn't matter if they're in their own land. And everybody's like, fat chance of that. They're the smallest country with the smallest military, and Jordan's got it, and they ain't getting it. And what happened? Miracle happened, and they got it. So just 50 years ago, none of the things I'm going to tell you would have been in any way seen, okay? But now Israel's back, and now we're going to see this. And when God moves, he moves in such an astronomical tidal wave that you have to scratch your head and say, oh my gosh, that had to be God, okay? There's been a massive, rapid shift in the Middle East in just the last 15 years. And in the last 5 years has even doubled, okay? And this is what it is. And it's so far, so much more encompassing and amazing than the average United States citizen realizes, because we don't keep up enough to realize how fast it's happening. But if you read United States expert analysts, the information's there. We just don't see it on a day-to-day basis. I want you to listen to these stories. Foreign Affairs is a nonpartisan magazine devoted to analyzing world events and talk about what they mean and what's going on. And I could not put all these up here because I spent so much time researching, I couldn't set up all night giving you all the quotes, so I'm just going to have to read them to you. But I want you to listen close. This is a very recent article talking about the Middle East situation. Okay? If you listen, say amen. All right, here we go. Quoting, Russia is on the roll in the Middle East. Throughout the Middle East, from North Africa to the Persian Gulf, Russia is ubiquitous, meaning present everywhere. Listen to this. With its high-level visitors, its weapons, its mercenaries, its deal to build nuclear power plants, the reemergence of Russia as the major world power broker in the Middle East is striking not only in contrast to the United States' erratic posture in the region, but because for a quarter century after the Cold War, Russia has been absent from the region. Now let's take a look with that in mind. Ezekiel 38:5. These are the nations that follow with Russia in the last days. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, Ezekiel 38. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his troops. The house of Togarmah from the far north and all of its troops. Many people are with you. All right, I want to take a look. And this is what I had to research for hours to make sure that it wasn't just hearsay. Take a look at the modern-day nations. There's little Israel, right? We see Russia. Persia. The first one mentioned is Persia. Well, in 1935, what did Persia change their name to? Iran. We all know that. It's modern-day Iran, which just happens to be massively in line with and coalition with Russia today. All right, next is Ethiopia. Ethiopia, ancient times, represents the area not only of modern-day Ethiopia, but Sudan. No one questions that. So that's the area that the old Ethiopia was. So we have Sudan and Ethiopia. Libya. Does anybody know who Libya is today? Libya. Woo! We got that one. That one wasn't hard to research. I got that one done pretty quick. So there's Libya. All right. Then Gomer and Togarma. This one was a little harder. It's very, very clear. Gomer and Togarma. Togarma especially is Turkey. That no one questions. Gomer has part of their descendants in Turkey, and part of their descendants, which they might just be meaning Turkey as well, but part of their descendants, if you study it deep enough, went towards France and Germany. We don't know. Will they join in the coalition? We don't know. But some of their descendants went that way, and some of their descendants joined Togarma in Turkey. What we do know solidly that Turkey is mentioned by those two names in modern day geography. So this is what we've got so far for sure. Okay? Now I want you to listen close to this, and I want you to research it, because I read it and I didn't know if it was true, and I went back and I did pretty deep research on every single country individually and didn't get any sleep. And it's okay, because I loved it. It's a blessing to get to do it, because when you uncover it, it's awesome. Every single one of those countries is getting military aid and or training from, guess what country? Russia. Every one of them. And I looked them up on my own to make sure. 2,600 years ago, somebody mentioned those geographical locations and said there'd be this really awesome army that showed up, and they were nobody back then. Said there'll be an army from here, and they'll be big and powerful right after Israel comes back. And not only will they be big and powerful, but all these nations I'm going to mention to you, they will be a guard, a protector, and a provider for. And today, in the same generation that saw Israel come back, we have Russia, and we now know every one of those nations, when not even 50 years ago, and most of them not even 15 years ago, did nothing with Russia, and now every one of them has a connection militarily with Russia. I cannot stand to hear people take things out of context to try and prove Christianity, because it takes away God's awesomeness. So when I tell you this, I definitely don't know it all, but I'm not telling you something that hasn't been checked, okay? Do what you want with it, but I'm telling you. All right, so we know we're all aware of the new relationships, because also he says, I'll name these nations and many more with you. That's the final term that he speaks of, right? Okay, we're already aware there's great relations and new relations between Russia and Iran and Syria. But now, with these prophecies of Russia and all these powers that we just mentioned right there, I want you to listen to the following very recent report from the Washington Post about the Middle East, okay? There's a new power rising in the Middle East, and it needs to be wooed. 3 decades after the Soviet Union collapsed and the United States emerged as the undisputed superpower in the Middle East and North Africa, a resurgent Russia is back. Now, I wanted to quote this entire article to you because every single letter dripped with this prophecy, but I'm just going to give you a couple of highlights and then read you their summary. I want you to listen. One, this is going to be the countries that are involved. U.S. allied leaders, leaders of other countries that have always been allies to the United States. Saudi Arabia and Egypt, longtime friends with us, are now visiting and strengthening ties with Moscow, and they're making triple the number of calls and visits to Putin as they are the United States. That's a really bad sign. Turkey now has really strong relationships with Russia, and they've been one of the United States' biggest allies up until a few years ago. And just in the past few months, Turkey made a big purchase from Russia, getting their S-400 missile system, which is a big deal. So they've now started purchasing arms from Russia, and they're getting very warm with Russia. And actually, it's one of the only strongholds we had with some of the Middle East countries. Iraq has started making new arms deals with Moscow, and they have invested with Russia into a strategic pipeline to get oil to Turkey. And all that has just happened recently. And these are all the things that the Washington Post is saying, oh gosh, oh gosh, oh gosh, this is not good. Russia has opened up an intelligence sharing military network with Iraq. They now share intelligence with Iraq militarily. These are all things that have happened very recently. Egypt just recently started purchasing fighter jets and attack helicopters from Russia. They've been one of our strong allies. Egypt has also just recently, catch this, given, and I'm going somewhere with all this, but I want you to get what's going on because you don't know. Egypt has just recently given rights to Russia to use their Egyptian military bases and have signed a contract to begin holding joint military exercises. That's been unheard of. They've been our ally, and they're not against us, but they've suddenly decided, nah, Russia's doing more for us. So they have actually given over their military bases to be used, and they're holding joint exercises. And of course, Syria has allowed Russia now in this war that's going on to maintain troops. And I want you to get this. This is a big deal for Russia, and they're loving it. This is one of the reasons they're in the Middle East. They're allowed to have troops on the ground in Syria now. They have been allowed to establish semi-permanent military bases in Syria. And the biggest thing that I'm sure that the guys in the military here probably know a lot more about this than we do, but you need to know, one of the reasons this is so important to Russia, they have a long-term standing agreement now for a naval base in Tartus, which gives them naval power in the Mediterranean Sea to strike anywhere in Europe and especially on the East Coast if they ever have to do anything with Israel, which we will see coming up shortly. But now they have a strong potential for naval power since they have naval ports in the Mediterranean. And all this has occurred in the last few years. Russia has established close relationships with Libya, Libya's warlord Khalifa Haftar, and he signed new oil deals. This is the way the Washington Post literally closes this article I wish I could read it all to you. And I'm telling you what, from the bottom of my heart, when I read it, I thought I was reading a commentary on Old Testament prophecy. And I want you to pay attention to how direct and how exact. What's Magog supposed to do? Supposed to be a protector and provider militarily for all of these people, right? Listen to how Washington Report closes on this article. Russian oil men, arms dealers, and financiers have been fanning out across the region, striking billions of dollars worth of deals, reviving old relationships, forging new ones from Libya to the Persian Gulf. Russia has nearly doubled its weapons export to the region over the past 5 years, with $24 billion worth of orders due to be fulfilled over the next decade. Last statement from them, increasingly it is Russia that is seen as the go-to power for a region consumed by crisis and unsure of Washington's reliability. Russia has managed to create the perception in the Middle East that it is more powerful, more capable, and more relevant than the United States. That last comment was from Riyad Khawaji, head of Dubai-based Institute for Near East and Gulf Military Analyst. He's a Middle East military analyst. And he said, everybody has decided now Russia is doing what the United States refuses to do. Let's go with Russia. And you can see what's happened. So, let's put all this together before we go on. Got it? Here we go. Russia's in the exact spot prophesied. Russia has the historical lineage prophesied. Russia is today in the same generation of Israel, establishing a powerful foothold in the entire region. And we have proven today, if you'll go research it, proven today that there's not one foothold mentioned by name in Scripture in the last days that they don't have the foothold they were predicted to have 2,600 years ago. And it came true in one generation. It came true in 15 years. And it came true, what makes that so awesome and unbelievable, that came true in the same generation that saw the greatest miracle in mankind's history, Israel coming back. So the fact that it happened is crazy enough, but the fact that it happened on the heels of Israel coming back is unfathomable to think it was just an accident. On top of that, we already see that they supply military protection and aid to every country listed and extend to other Muslim neighbors. And they have a powerful new relationship with the second listed nation under them, which was what? Persia. What is every bit of the news about today? Russia and Iran, right? So here's what's happened. In the Middle East, Iran has risen to be the regional leader. They are taking the spot to rally the Muslims on. They have taken it upon themselves to be the leader. That's why they want so badly to get power. They've always been kind of in competition with Saudi Arabia as being the big dog in the Middle East. Okay? They're rallying the troops, everything centering around them. And this is very important, and this will lead into next week. we have such a different mindset on wars and goals for wars and what would make us stop and why we don't want to have this loss. I want you to understand why there will not be peace no matter what we do. And I want you to understand how deep this goes. You got all these nations. You got Russia in a great alliance with Syria and Iran and these others. And you got Iran stepping up to be a world leader trying to egg on the Muslim world behind them. I want you to listen to what the Supreme Leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, says recently to the Muslim world in the Middle East. This is all these quotes have been with that in the last couple of years. This is talking about his mentality towards Israel. We keep talking peace, peace, peace. Talking about what his goals are. He tells you very directly what his goals are in the Middle East. He's not shy about it. Okay? This is the Supreme Leader of Iran, which is one of the most powerful and most looked at countries in the Middle East for leadership. Here's his stance. Any other solution is fruitless and infertile. As I've said before, if Muslims and Palestinians will unite and all fight, the Zionist regime will not be in existence in 25 years. Still quoting, our stance against Israel is the same stance we have always taken. Israel is a malignant, cancerous tumor in the West Asia region that has to be removed and eradicated. It is possible and it will happen. That's kind of strong. Doesn't leave a lot to be guessed. But now he gives his motivation, and I want you to turn your ears on, close mouth, open ears, and listen close, because this is his motivation for everything he does in the Middle East. This is a big statement, okay? This is him saying, this is why I exist, okay? For Iran, the Palestinian cause is not a tactical issue, nor is it a political strategy. It is an issue of beliefs. It is an issue of the heart, and it is an issue of faith. So everything in his heart and his beliefs and his faith system says this must be. And as radical as they are in their beliefs, do you think you're going to stop him and make peace because you offer some political or financial means? No. This is going to play greatly into what we see next week. Okay? Now, the coming war to take Israel, I want you to get this because this is where we're drawing it to a close, and I'm telling you why this is so important. Okay? The coming war to take Israel, mentioning the countries we just talked about, is to occur just before or just after the start of the seven-year tribulation. Okay? Scripture tells the Antichrist will rise in recognition to make a seven-year peace treaty in the Middle East. And I'm going to read it to you in Daniel 9:27. I'm going to read it in the New Living Testament, New Living Translation, just so it won't be so hard to decipher. The ruler, the Antichrist, will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of sevens, 7 years. But after half this time, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings in the temple of Jerusalem. And as a climax to all of his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration in the temple until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. First of all, this Antichrist, you've heard me say it before, some of you have not, he comes to power in the Middle East. He gets original recognition. Finally, people stand up and take note because he makes a 7-year peace treaty because there's just no peace in the Middle East after Israel comes back. I want to ask you, how could you possibly predict that scenario as accurately as it played out 2,600 years ago? You want to tell me that Israel is not the centerpiece of just about everything going on in the Middle East and therefore rippling throughout the world in some way or another. Now, this peace treaty, and I've looked long and hard at this, and I want you to listen close. This 7-year peace treaty will either be what makes Israel believe it's safe and then it gets attacked, or it'll be a treaty of peace that immediately follows the attack where there's so much damage and devastation that everybody's saying, oh, let's stop. We need peace. Either one is possible in Scripture. It's not clear. I personally, and I'll tell you why next week, believe that the treaty comes after the war. Okay? And I'll go into that next week. But the war results, the war that's to be coming very soon, the war that the stage is beautifully set for, and I challenge you to go study it because it's just there. This is how it's going to end. It doesn't end in normal warfare. This ends in such a way that Israel is blown away and says, oh my gosh, God really does have our back. And it makes the world stand up and recognize. I have a feeling that that might be what it looks like. Ezekiel 38:18. Listen closely. This is how it ends. There is an entire chapter and a half given to, I'm going to give you a spoiler, detailed description of God saying, hey, told you, this is what I'm going to do to you. And he spends a chapter and a half bragging about how Israel's had enough. Israel's been put down and abused and hated and hurt and tortured long enough. And this will be the recompense. I will totally annihilate you. And he talks about all the things he's going to do. So I'm going to read a little bit to you to kind of give you an idea of how it ends. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel. And Gog is not the name of a person. Gog means chief prince. And at the end of the millennium, when Satan comes back for a short time, the same name is used because he's just using it as a name for a chief prince, a great ruler. That's why it's used, okay? When Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountain, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will bring to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and his troops and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstone, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So that first part, what he's saying is, I'm going to cause earthquakes, and I'm going to cause fire from heaven and hailstones, and I'm going to beat them to death on the mountains, even though Israel is greatly outnumbered. And they're going to be so confused with the fire and the smoke and the brimstone and the earthquakes that they're going to turn their sword on one another, not knowing whom to fight. And between the natural disasters and the confusion that I give them, they will wipe themselves out on the Israel's on the mountains of Israel. I'm going to read one more to you because I kind of like reading these passages. One, you need to know what's going to happen, but it's kind of nice to brag on God for a time after you see all the mess in the world, right? So Ezekiel 39:4 talks about it too. And this is, guys, this is this much. I want you to go back and read Ezekiel 38:39 and get the whole story because it's rocking, okay? You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, talking about the nations that attack and the war we're speaking of right now. You and all your troops and the people who are with you, I will give you to the birds of prey and every sort of beast of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give, this is amazing, I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the troops of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers because they will bury Gog and all of his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. It just means the many that God has killed. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. And he says for 7 years, he will be taking care of the war paraphernalia left over. In order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on that day that I am glorified, says the Lord. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through. This is pretty specific, is it not? At the end of 7 months, they will make a search, and the search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bones, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamana. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And when I taught this 7 or 8 years ago, Don brought this up, and he actually sent it to me. The United Nations has their procedures for handling, and I don't have it here because I didn't have time to look it up, but I want to mention it because I know it's there because I read it. The United Nations has their procedure for handling catastrophes and large death tolls. And in writing, what they do is send out search parties to find the bodies, and they plant a flag next to the body so someone can come along later and dispose of it. If I'm not getting it wrong, Don, I read it a long time ago, which is exactly what this scripture literally reads will happen to Israel because they have so many bodies to bury. Boom! Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He sent it to me before, and I had copies of it, and I had put it in my file, so if I ever taught this again, I couldn't find it last night. And I read through pages of United Nations regulations looking for it and finally gave up at like 2 in the morning. Yes, that's it. That's probably why I couldn't find it. Daggum. All right, I don't know where to look next time. All right, so whether this treaty comes before or after the attack. Doesn't matter. It is this treaty which seems to signal the beginning of the Antichrist's 7-year reign. We know that. Okay? Meaning, the stage for this war, listen to me, the staging for this war must be just before or at the beginning of the tribulation. And I strongly believe that Jesus Christ comes back at the beginning of the tribulation. And whether you believe that or not, that's okay. We can argue with it, but I feel strongly about it. But worst case scenario, he comes back 3.5 years later. Okay? So the fact that this war is this close is what you need to be thinking about. With the information that we gave last week and with just a few things we've covered, and this is just a mouthwaterer, this is just an appetizer. Next week's going to really be exciting. But with just the things that we've talked about with Israel and all that happened through all the ages and everything that happened in our generation and Russia and every other country mentioned, now listen and answer these questions. I want you to be the judge, okay? And I want you to think about this. Are these prophecies that we've read today, just be honest with yourself. I could care less if you agree with me. I don't care. It's okay. But you answer for yourself. Are these prophecies not picture perfect in their situation in the Middle East today? Can you get around that? I didn't try to fit anything in. We read scripture. We named and we read from United States military analysts, from Middle East military analysts. We read real articles about who's doing what where, and we just read them. And they've all happened in the last 15 years, and there's not one that we read that didn't match the biblical picture that I read to you before you heard the news, modern day, current magazines. Okay? So, is it not true that they're in the right locations, and they have the right alignments, and they have the right abilities? What if another nation, just something as simple as what if one of the other nations mentioned was more powerful and was going to be the armor and protector of all the others instead of Russia? It would blow the whole prophecy, something that simple, right? But 2,600 years ago, they pegged it. They named that one guy in the one right spot, and he has all the right relationships with all the right people from 2,600 years ago. He got the right location, the right alignment, the right ability, and as we read, the right intentions. What if all that had happened, but everybody was sending flowers to Israel today because they were so happy they're back? It would blow everything in Scripture, right? But Scripture says 2,600 years before it happened, hey, when they come back, they're going to be so hated that everybody's going to be drunk wanting their destruction. So they even got the intentions right. Right location, right alignment, right ability, right intentions, all 2,500 years ago. Can you see that? If you can, answer it in your own heart. If you can, the question then comes down to this. If all of that has come true and we can look at it and see it, how close does that place us to the second coming of Christ? If you hear these things, if you are the generation that sees them happen just 15 years ago, we would have said this couldn't happen. 50 years ago, we would have laughed you out of the church. You are the generation that actually gets to see it. And if you see it and you hear it and you don't check it out and you don't stop and think, oh gosh, how close are we? You are just plumb dumb and you've chosen to be. You don't have an excuse. You don't have an excuse. God didn't give us that much prophecy so we could blow past it and not think anything of it. He gave us prophecy to study it hard and to watch. Did he not? And if you just watch this much, if you just crack the blinds on your house and look out, you got to see it. So if you see what's happening in the Middle East is true, and then you question how close does that mean God really is, then the last question is, if I really have not made up my mind about who he is, and this is just the truth, what else could possibly push me to the point to make a decision? How can you hear and see that and know there's not a line in the Old or the New Testament that doesn't attribute that to the last days and he's coming soon and we see every piece of it perfectly in place? It could happen today and there's not one person, not one country, not one thing that's not in place to make this happen the way it was supposed to be. And literally, this could not have been the case until the last few years. But you still want to say, I'll deal with it later. No, you've already dealt with it. Because if this ain't enough to make you think about it, just give it up. I don't have a problem with people spitting in my face and saying, I don't want your God. I got a problem with people saying, I just don't know. Well, if you don't know, how do you rest until you find out? And the big thing is this. For those of us that do believe and those of us that do see everything that was said today and those of us that are in awe, how do you in good conscience walk out that stinking door and still have the same hardness about you that you did when you heard it? How can you not decide, I've got to change my priorities? Life in front of the TV set and playing video games and chasing after all these other entertaining things, they're all wonderful. A short folding of hands, a short rest, a little entertainment. But you are here for a stinking purpose, which is exciting. I'm glad we have a purpose that's that awesome. And when you see stuff like this, if it doesn't give you a new roll call and a new trumpet sound and a new kick in your step, you got issues. You can't listen to this stuff and walk out of here and say, oh, that was a really nice sermon. I told you God was real. No! That's like being out in the battlefield and saying, guys, the satellites picked them up. They're only a half a mile away. They're getting ready to roll over top of us right now. We got to get ready. And soldiers looking at each other saying, ha, told you they were coming. Let's play a game. No, they're coming. You got to get prepared. I'm not an alarmist. My favorite word in scriptures that you should always be is pragmatic. Do and say what's really there and react accordingly. Don't overreact, but surely don't underreact. React according to what you heard and you know is real. And doggone, that deserves a reaction. I know why people scream when they preach for 15 years. I'm going to close with a verse. And I want you to take it to heart. Because there has never, ever, ever, ever been a time in human history this verse could more apply than today. Okay? Very simple verse. Matthew 24:42. Jesus speaking. What's the first word, class? Watch, therefore. For you do not know what hour. He doesn't say season because he told us we'll know the season, right? For you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Stop. With what we've just discussed, we've decided it's more than just the season. It's probably, in relative terms, the day. We just don't know the hour of the day, okay? You do not know the hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. If you'd been watching, you wouldn't have got caught. Therefore, when you see therefore, what do you ask? What's it there for? Well, because you don't know the hour and because it's close, therefore you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made rule over his household to give them food in due season? What's he talking about there, people? Loving the world, letting them know the time is short, and at best, if you don't listen to me, you're going to go through hell on earth. And that's not even the important thing. Hell on earth is horrible. Losing salvation is horrible. But right now, today, in a world that is totally ransacked with sin and totally confused, with no self-worth, no right or wrong, it doesn't matter what's going to happen in a week or a year or a month or in all eternity. Right now, people need to hear, because it is the secret to finding inner peace and knowing who you are and having some worth and having some direction and getting your life back together and understanding why God loves you. That is the proof and the good news that people need, regardless of all the other benefits, right? If you care about people and they're hurting and they're falling apart, give them some love. It ain't about selling rainbow vacuum cleaners so they won't go to hell. It's loving people enough to say, you know, somebody loves you and you don't have to live this way. You don't have to hurt this way. Do you realize how valuable you are? But we're too valuable and they're not worth the time. Well, if nothing else wakes you up, fear is the beginning of wisdom with God. And what I just told you ought to put a little fear in your bones and make you rethink things. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I've heard so many people, older people, not do certain things. You've probably heard this, because they say, well, if Jesus comes back today, I don't want him to catch me doing this. Well, I'm sure he wouldn't know unless he came back. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is saying, I hope when I come back that you're still lively and you're out there feeding people. And that I don't catch you at home acting like an idiot, not caring. You know, it sounds like, oh, it's a hard time, it's a rough time, it's a rough life. It is. But when you sell out for something that's that awesome and you get that much joy and there's that much reality to it, it's the greatest life on earth, whatever it costs you. It's when you find true inner peace and joy. It's when you have a real meaning for your life that goes beyond your vocation, because your vocation is part of it. Goes beyond your hobbies, goes beyond your skills and your education. It goes to the core of why you are still here on earth. And there's only one reason you're really still here, and that's to feed people and to glorify God. And heck, if you just trust him and let him do it through you, and it really doesn't matter what you carry to the game because it's going to be all him, you can even relax about that. The greatest thing God will ever answer for you, because it's always his will, and he's always ready because he always wants to work. I'm challenging you. I've told you before. You start every day with a prayer, God, use me today. Use me today to touch or love someone. And you see if there's ever a day that God doesn't fulfill that prayer. Because if you pray in his will and you pray in faith, he says, I'll answer. Do you ever have to doubt that's his will? Try it. And then the interesting thing will be, not will it happen, what's he going to do today? You'll start looking for it. It's pretty awesome. The key is, and I'm talking to myself too, get over yourself enough to be sensitive to what he wants you to do for somebody else. And in doing so, you will draw closer to him and have more excitement and more intimacy with him than you ever would sitting at home with your thumb up your nose waiting for him to move. And he commands us to have that attitude. How much more so with what you have just heard has happened in your world in the last 15 years? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I know I get discouraged and I get tired very often, and you keep me in the game when I give up and I bail out and I'm not faithful, and I thank you for that, and I pray the Holy Spirit will always keep me in the game. Lord, I ask that the people that have heard this that just don't know what to do with you, that they would just wake up and realize it's clear what to do with you, and it's clear that you're real, and it's clear that you're almighty, and it's clear that you're omniscient and all-powerful. Let them just throw everything in the wind and be abandoned to just loving you. And Lord, the rest of us, let us just get real. Every day at work, every day with family can be important if it's given to you. If it's first and foremost to love people, to see people for who you see them as. To know we're really, literally on a mission with the God of the universe working in us and through us is the greatest reason to live, Lord. I thank you so much for the richness of your word. When we open it and we read things like we just read, I'm still so taken back when I read and study and teach it fresh that my God is the one that gave that kind of proof. Help us to know in our hearts and help us to react how we should react in total abandonment and love and passion for the one that's shown all that for us. Lord, work in hearts. Have your way. In Christ's name, amen.